In doing this reading, I decided to go through all... This is what one of my notebooks looks like. Lord. And it's full of handwriting and printouts and, you know, all of that. I'm writing a foreword for an author who has done a real intense study of the Old Testament and has gone through the Old Testament in this book that they have written, which is catalog size. And over the last 3 years, I have been proofing that book at their request for them. And finished my part of it last August and met with the author. And I had written about 4 pages after I had read a certain section. Oh, I don't know, I'd almost memorized it. I'd read it so much. And because there was just something that was wrong with it. And I couldn't figure out what it was. It turned out I was what was wrong with it. I didn't understand what was being said. And I was at our barn. Down in the research center, somebody was sitting down there in the barn. I remember that. And I said, Lord, I've got to meet with this person. What am I going to do about this? What is wrong with this section of this book? It was about Babylonian captivity. And bringing a testimony out of that and relating that to a reality of Christ in the believer. And it just, man, it wasn't relating with me. And I remember then that I had read one statement that this author had made, and that came to my mind. And I sat there and I thought about it, and I thought, could that be what this person, is it possible that is that what's being said? And I thought to myself, if it is, that's one of the most profound things I have ever heard. Man, I took off to the research center. And sure enough, it was. And I wrote about 4 pages, handwritten, front and back, to the author, and read them to the author when I met with them. And they requested, would I consent to work up a foreword based on what I just said for that study? I told them I would. Well, I've lost it. I can't find it. That was last August. I know I had 2 or 3 of these of my manuals with me while I was there. I took them with me because I was working on something. I can't remember what that was. But some of these have got blank pages in them. So I had 2-3 tables the size of this with all of these notebooks stacked up on them. Now here's the way the Lord works. I've got a point here. I was looking for what I wrote because I'm going to have a terrible time doing a foreword if I've lost my main thought that I talked to them about. I'm sure I'll work something out, but nonetheless, I wanted that. I still do. I went through every one of these notebooks page by page. I don't mean I thumbed through them. I mean I turned through them page by page. Every one of them. Took me 3 days. That was just this last week. And I couldn't find it. But what I did find was what I want to share with you here. And when I found it, I knew that's what I would be sharing here. Part of it is in this notebook, and part of it is in this one. Lessons and Notes on the Living Witness. That's what I want to talk about. I may have already talked about it here 5 or 6 years ago. This one goes back probably 10 years. But it's the same thing. And Janie had asked me one day, she said, "Have you found that yet?" And I said, "Well, no, I hadn't. And if I could quit reading those manuals and getting lost in what is said there and searching that out, I might be able to go through all of them." So I took 2 days and went through all of them. But I found this. And it really stirred in my heart. Folks, I don't know a good way to say this. I don't know a better way to say it. And I'm not trying to just pound something into you. I know that can't even be done. I don't even know that it needs to be pounded into you or to anyone. That isn't what I'm trying to do. But I know what the Lord is saying to me. I know the work He seeks to do in my heart, and I know the danger of trying to preach this gospel and never having seen Christ. I know the danger of trying to live this life, this reality of Christ in you, never having seen Him. I know the danger of that. It'll end in absolute perversion. It won't just end in confusion. It'll end in perversion. And it's already happened. It's already happened. In ministries that are dead now. Men that I knew that are now dead. But who were coming to think themselves as being deity at the time of their death. Because this gospel declares such a union with Christ that the natural mind of the natural man, the mind you've got, the mind I've got that I was born with and that accumulated knowledge over the years, the natural mind that must be brought into submission, made in conformity to His death, which is a work of the Spirit, and be replaced with the mind of Christ. But that's an ever ongoing reality. It's an ever ongoing work of the Spirit. It's called the renewed mind. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It is not simply a different way of thinking. It is a different mind. A mind created of God in the revealing of His Son. But darling angel, that's the only way it can be done. Otherwise, we've still got a natural mind learning spiritual things, or trying to. A natural mind embracing spiritual reality. Reality that the natural mind has no business looking into. Paul talks about those who would go into places where they should not go and should not tread. Immediately the thought comes to me of King Uzziah. What was wrong with King Uzziah? Primarily one thing. Now, I know it goes to a problem in his soul, but what's the real deal about Uzziah? What did he do that finally evidenced his nature? He was king of Israel already. Amen. He wanted to be priest. Right. There's only one king priest. Amen. He wanted to stand where only Christ can stand. He wanted to go where only Christ can go. Those priests that went in there through God-given preparation. Having performed that, they were in type and shadow of the Son of God Himself. Uzziah did none of that. And he was shown to be as leprous as he was from the inside out. In fact, a true Hebrewism translation of Uzziah and his leprosy was like the human flesh turned wrong side out. And when I read that translation, I thought, my Lord, that's exactly what happened. His corruptness inside was displayed for all to see. I know the danger that confronts those who would be Christ. Now, I don't mean, nobody's just going to stand up and say that. But those, nonetheless, who would achieve what only Christ Himself is. Because this gospel, as I started to say, presents a union with Christ that the natural mind can only pervert, cannot grasp it, cannot understand it. That's Paul calls it the deeper things. But if you read all of his epistles, and what he's talking about is Christ Himself, in whom the fullness dwells, in whom the everything is hidden, in whom all things are summed up. But the natural mind will try to get a hold of it, and will do so in a religious way. It's the man in James. He goes to the glass. The same glass. And we have to understand that that is the Word. Because what is James talking about? A hearer and a doer of the Word. But this man that is a hearer only. And he sees himself. And is deceived. And he goes his own way and forgetteth what manner of man he was. The question in Hebrews, what is man? But we see Jesus.
Amen.
Well, he didn't stay long enough to do that. I'm talking about seeing Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about getting the doctrine of Jesus out of the Bible. I'm not talking about getting our doctrine of sonship, our doctrine of Pentecost, our doctrine of in Christ position, our doctrine, all of this. Our doctrines, and they're true doctrines. But it's still not seeing Him. Sweet honey, when Janie began to sing this song at the fellowship, my, how that spoke into my soul. I need You, Lord. Oh, I need You. My righteousness, my all in all. Son, that's what we need.
Amen.
We need an inward operation of the Spirit of God revealing the reality of the Son. We need to see Jesus.
Amen.
The testimony which is God-given and true needs the reality of the living witness. The living witness lives in you. His name is Christ. So I want to talk to you about that living witness. The testimony is about none but Him. But it is written in such a way as to expose him to those who would have him as their life. So the testimony is written in such a way that in it there is a divine union described between God and Israel in type and shadow, and between Christ and His body in the reality of the Spirit. That divine union is there. And to try to handle that, to try to deal with that, learn that, know that, preach that, teach that, without having seen Christ, is just an open door for perversion. Because man will always try to bring himself some way into that picture. Always in some way. And we will get more excited about the union than we do about the one that makes it all real. Oh, we'll say His name. And that's like a wife or a husband, either one. Go either way. Getting more excited about the marriage than the one to whom they are married.
Amen.
And the only thing that'll forbid that, the only thing that's because we bring in ourselves into there and we see ourselves. And the only thing, the only answer to that is seeing Him. But you see, seeing Him requires a certain work of the Holy Spirit in our soul. In our soul. All right. As I sat and looked through these, I knew exactly what I was to share. Not just here. Not just here. Because it brought into, frankly, it brought, I don't know the dates on it, it's not important. This one is pretty old. It isn't important. But it brought clarity into the very thing the Lord is speaking to my heart with regard to the house and the one appearing in the midst of the house. And some of you who receive our monthly CDs understand what I'm saying there. And it brought clarity into that. Revelation. The book of Revelation. I like to just say John's letter to the churches. Revelation 1, first few verses here of Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now John is actually writing this, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth. Blessed is he that readeth. And they that bear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, those things saith He that is holy. Oh Lord Jesus, help us. He that is holy. These things saith He that is holy. He that is true. He that hath the key of David that openeth, no man shutteth and shutteth, and no man openeth. And verse 14, chapter 3. And the angel of the church of Laodicea, of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the finish. Time and time and time again, the Lord impresses upon my soul and has over the last few years, the finished work is nothing He did. It's who God reveals Him to be.
Amen.
That work was made manifest in His death, His burial, His resurrection, but His death, burial, and resurrection, the works, what He did, is not the finished work. The finished work is Him. He's the finish of death to sin. He's the finish. He's the finish of resurrection. He's the finish. He is the finished work of God. He is.
Amen.
It starts out, I am Alpha, I am Omega, I am beginning, I am finish, I am. I am author, I am finisher.
Amen.
It's Him. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Well, what is set forth here in this letter is what John saw. He is simply declaring in his words and then repeating the words of the Lord that were spoken to him. He is simply declaring what, that is to say, who he both heard and saw to the churches. That's what he's doing. So let's look at this together a moment as being what it is. What it was to John, and what it must be to the church, the revelation of Jesus Christ. John didn't get it by reading. We won't either. But what we read is real, and it is true. And if we will turn our hearts to see the one who is revealed in John will be revealed in us. The one who spoke in John will speak in you.
Amen.
The one who declared himself to be in John will declare himself to be that very thing in you.
Amen.
And it will be as real in you as it was in John.
Amen.
When he was writing it. And how it's disgraceful what has been done to this letter. You and I both know that, so I won't go off on a tangent on that.
Mm-hmm.
Because the reality of it is, he was simply setting forth what he saw and what he heard in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's why he addresses the churches as he did. Thus saith the one, and then the faithful witness. And he, if you will notice, the glorified Christ that he saw standing in the midst, the one that was revealed in him, is the one that he speaks of in each of those letters, or each of those churches, and those letters to those churches, in each one of them. He uses one of those terms. He who hath eyes of fire. He who is the living witness. You understand? He is declaring to them what Christ... He's declaring to them the Christ he saw. And the reality of the one he saw. That perchance they may turn and see him as well. Firstborn from among the dead. Another place, it is the only begotten from among the dead.
Mm-hmm.
See, it took me 4 days to go through all of these, 3 or 4 days, what all of these things, because I would sit. I'd just sit and weep. Just looking at this. And no, it's not that much written on this page, but it took me here. Hon, he's not one among many begotten from among the dead. He's the only one.
Amen. Only one.
But he's the one who lives in you.
Amen.
Do we know him that way?
Amen.
Well, brother, I believe it's him with all of my heart. I'd lay down my life. I have no doubt. But do you know him? Have you seen him like John saw him, like Paul saw him? Have you seen him? Have you heard him? Has he spoken into your heart, transformed the renewing of our mind? And that's the power of seeing Christ. It's, oh my Lord, it's the power of the Word. That's the power of the revealed presence of the Most High God, Christ. See, John didn't read it someplace and believe it and get a hold of it, and now he's saying, first begotten from among the dead. Now this is how the Lord showed himself to John. Who's living here? I am. It's not hearing me say that. It's hearing Him say that. It's not hearing me say it and believe it. It's hearing Him say it as it is seared into your soul like a burning iron. Because it is the one who has eyes of fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Begotten, first and only, from among the dead. But it's He who liveth in me. Ruler of the kings of the earth. The true earth here in this. Word searchers will show you that. I'm not getting into the word searchers with us. No, don't have to with you. The kings of the earth are talking about, I'm telling you the truth. You can search all of this out. I'm not trying to preach sermons to you, so I'm just telling you what it is. The kings of the earth is a reference here. You know that this whole letter was just bulging with Hebraic sayings and Hebrew isms. You know that. Things were presented. The golden candlesticks comes right out of the Old Covenant. Comes right out of not only the tabernacle and the temple. Comes right out of Zacharias. Sure. Because this was not only first and foremost a love letter to the body of Jesus Christ. A love letter to them. It was the last rebuke and last chance given of God to Old Covenant Israel to repent before they were absolutely and totally destroyed in the year 70 A.D. This is the last chance given to them. I'm telling you what's historically correct. But it adds a little emphasis to it when you understand that it is on the one side, it is what Paul said. And he's referring to the same ones. To these, and he's talking to the old covenant Israelites who will not hear. To these we are death unto death. And yet to these we are life unto life. To God we are made a sweet-smelling savor of Christ. Same thing. This letter is the same thing. Mm-hmm. And to those today who take that stand, it becomes the same thing. It is a rebuke to one. It is a revelation of the truth Himself to another. The ruler of the kings of the earth in the type and shadow of Israel, the kings were the kings of Canaan, the seven nations of the Canaanites. Solomon became the ruler. And the whole land was renamed Israel, not Canaan. Jebus, Jerusalem, with the Jebusites, was renamed New Jerusalem, City of the King. This is speaking of Christ ruling in my soul. The kings. Rule it. See, that's where the kingdom of God comes to be. It's in you. And the kingdoms of this earth are the kingdoms that are in you. The inhabitants of our soul. Flesh. Self. In all of its ambitions. In all of its exhortations. In everything that the seven kingdoms of Canaan are seen to be in the land, to be put out, to be brought to death. You can't read about that conquest of Canaan without reading that and seeing that. This is what Saul refused to do. Remember that? He wouldn't kill that king. You remember that? He wouldn't do it. That was the and Saul lost his kingdom over it. He wouldn't do it. But you see, hon, our king was faithful unto death, even the death of the cross.
Amen.
He gathers all of that up in himself. But then he shows to us himself as being that reality. It's not about me learning how to rule the flesh. It's about seeing him who does. It's not me learning how to be dead to the flesh. It's seeing him who is that death. Who has done that work. You shall know the truth. The truth. But see, we hear these words with our natural mind. We think, well, what are you talking about, mind over matter? If I just say it enough, it'll be so. No, I'm not talking about mind over matter. I'm talking about truth being revealed in my soul, working in me the reality of Christ, the reality of His death, the reality of His burial, the reality of His resurrection, the reality of His rulership, the reality. I'm talking about our soul seeing Him. Seeing Him. And hearing Him tell us who He is. The ruler of the princes, the kings of this world. The Prince of Peace, who is in you. Hear me carefully. But is He come in you? Have you seen His coming?
Amen.
Janie wrote a song years ago. There is no peace till the Prince of Peace is come. And that's what it was talking about. Till He is come. Nobody has to tell you that. You have seen Him. Now, yes, when you do that, you'll have a clarity of the Scripture that you've never had before. That's true. That's true. The problem is that with all of the teaching that there has been along this line, and I've sat down with people in China who have had the same teaching, so it's nothing new that many have, and even rightfully so, embraced that teaching. And hon, I'm not telling you shouldn't. In fact, you're not going to ever see Christ while you're arguing with the testimony that declares Him. But don't stop short of the witness, the only living witness. See, every time I say that, it overwhelms me. All of this, from Genesis to Malachi, all of this testimony, all of this, To all of this, there is only one living witness who remains. There's only one living witness. Not only have all of them died naturally and been done away with, nations upon nations upon nations, but more than that, all of it was gathered up at the cross and brought to its completion in His death and burial and resurrection, to whom there is only one living witness, and He lives in you. But have we heard Him? He's an eyewitness. Have we heard Him? His name is the truth. That's what I'm trying to say. That's what I'm getting to. Don't stop short of that, hon. You and I, my word, it is a fact. It is a God-given, heaven-established fact. Christ is in you. But if He is not come, not in His appearing, not revealed, we're missing out on the whole thing. We're missing out on the reality of the whole thing. We're much more aware of what's going on in the room around us than we are in our soul. And we're more affected by it and more governed by it. And we lust after it. And I'm not talking about sexual immorality, but we lust after it, because that's what is there for us to see and to have and to make decisions about and to be motivated. Oh, that's it. And this is what Paul meant when he said, I am crucified to the world of sight and sound, and the world is crucified unto me. It doesn't mean the man didn't know he was walking on the planet.
No.
But he'd seen a whole different state of being in the face of Jesus Christ. That caused him to cry out again and again and again and again. Not just there's a verse on it. Not I. Paul was actually thrilled about that.
Sure.
He was thrilled to finally be delivered from the body of this death.
Uh-huh.
Not I. Not I. Christ liveth in me. These are terms which describe Him. In the resurrection, the finality of it, He brings Why is death so final and so complete to that which is not Christ? Because seeing that He died once, He died finally, He died in allness. I mean, He fulfilled the whole thing, and He's never going to do it again. Death hath no more hold over Him. That's the one that's in you. He is Himself the living witness that I have no life but Him. He's the living witness. He's the only one death couldn't hold.
Mm-hmm.
And He lives in me.
Amen.
And He lives in you.
Amen.
But it's only when you see Him that He actually becomes that in your soul. In that way. It bypasses brain power. It bypasses sense knowledge. It's something your soul knows. You may not even really be able to say it well. And I've been at it for years, and I still can't say it well. I still cannot say it well. I found in some of these, I was looking at it, I thought, man, I need to write that down. I said that about as good as it's probable I'm ever going to be able to. And maybe it was, I don't know how many years ago. Yet the truth is the same. The truth is the same. It's just our trying to say it. Here's my point tonight. These are terms of which John is describing him. Describing him who is the resurrection. John is here describing him. Therefore, it's important we understand that. That he himself was not only raised up out from among the dead by the Father, he himself is resurrection life. Though he is my resurrection, he is not, N-O-T, the resurrection of me. No, in no way is that so. But he is our resurrection. And you know, hon, that's not so much... I was talking about that Wednesday night in the Wednesday night class, the live class Wednesday night. Was coming. Certainly, he's in you, and you, and you, yes. And as such, he's there. He is the resurrection. Resurrection of what? Now hear me. Just see if you can hear what I'm trying to say. Resurrection is not so much of many individual Christians. It's of one body. It brings a whole new light into Ephesians 2. And I've done a world of searching on that lately. And what I tell you is factual. You can search it out. I have no reason to try to shade it any way at all. No reason at all. And if I did, I'd sit in condemnation of the Lord anyway. Quickened together with Christ. Here's what it says. Here's what it is meaning. Is quickened us together. Hath quickened us together. Who is quickened together as one body? He has quickened us together. How are you and I quickened together with Christ? The better word there is through union with Christ. That's the better Greek term for the word with. And the Greek word that describes it. Some translators will insist on the word in written there. Reputable translators. Well, in Christ. In union with Christ. How am I quickened in salvation? By the quickening Spirit who is in me quickens my soul. But here Paul is talking about who hath quickened us together. Together with what? One another. That's how he puts his body together. He quickens the members of it together. How else would we be together? Huh? We're not together in the flesh.
No.
He quickens it together. And see, we've missed that. We've missed that and applied it to individuals instead. And it's not really applied to individuals, though he is quickening individual members, but together as one body. Raised. What comes forth in by him? What does he raise up? What does he raise? He who is the resurrection raises his body.
Amen.
What is raised up in any, you know, in, What body comes forth in the resurrection? The question is there. In the 15th chapter, you know that. What kind of a body? What body? With what body? With His own body. Spiritual body. For there is an earthly, there is a spiritual. The resurrection is about you and I as the body of His resurrection. That's why we are one body. Honey, sooner or later we're going to have to face that. Sooner or later that's going to have to be the only issue between us. Now, sooner or later, and I mean on a worldwide scale, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about worldwide church. I'm talking about His body.
Amen.
And the Lord knoweth them that are His.
Amen.
But they're found everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
But the one thing missing is the comprehending of one body. We make it theoretical. We make it positional. We make it something. The one who quickens lives in me. And hon, hath quickened us together. And we've said before, and others have said, and, you know, we've looked at it, and we have supposed that that's said, but it doesn't. It doesn't. You can search it until you... that it has made us one with Christ. Well, I can't be one with Christ unless I am Christ, because He is one with the Father. And that always did bother me. Even in times that I have said it, it bothered me. I thought it just bothered me. And finally I realized, wait a minute. The Bible is not about oneness. It's about one, period. He makes everything real. And I had to go back and re-examine these verses and re-examine them in languages that go back to the beginning of these verses. What is being said here? And then in the light of Paul speaking here of His body in that very book, he has just said, I mean, in the last breath or two, in the last sentence or two, head of His church, which is His body. The fullness that filleth all and all. He's talking about the body. How did we become that body? He hath quickened us together. Honey, it's with you. He quickened me together. And the quickening spirit that did that is Christ in me and Christ in you. One spirit. One, not two. Two souls. Two souls. One spirit. Quickened us together. Now, we can run from it the rest of our lives, but that is the reality of it. And at some point in time, and it's what I saw here. It's what is written here in this thing. And I was looking at it. I thought, God in heaven, look at here. Here it is. And here it is. Have we seen Him in that way? I don't mean, see, we want, well, we need to see each other. No, for Lord's sake, no. We've seen too much of that now.
Amen.
We need to see Him.
Amen.
He's the quickening, He's the only one that'll make it work. Because He's the one that works it. I mean, if I've got to work it out, it ain't worth working out.
Amen.
This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is when that faithful witness, that living witness, has a chance to say something in my soul. This is what he says. I am. Why should he not? Why should he not? He declared who he is. Without who he is, there is no salvation or any part of it. Therefore, when he is revealed in you, it is in this reality, which John saw it, it is in this reality that he is revealed. This is the one that you and I face. Because this is who he is in the resurrection. Oh. Hallelujah. And let us not forget that in the resurrection, he is in you. Hallelujah. You know, darling, we're just cheating ourselves out of so much in the church, in his body. We're just doing things seemingly to spite our face, and it really kills you when you realize the face is Jesus. There's only one face of that body, and that's his face. But this came to me while in this on the house. And then as I was going through all this stuff, looking, thank the Lord for looking for those. Now you help me pray off. I'll find them somewhere. Wherever I probably put them. But I was going through it, I'm thinking, the thing that came to me was the house. And I'd never really noticed it in that way before. We've all noticed what he said, but he said, destroy this house. In 3 days, I will raise it again. Or I will raise it, actually. Raise it up. And they didn't understand it, and they argued about it, but this he spake concerning his body. Which, by the way, body we are. And why didn't he? There's 101 things he could have said. Like he could have just said, in 3 days, I'll come up out of death. In 3 days, I'll, you know, I mean, just really. No, he said, 3 days, I will raise it up. Mm-hmm. And it hit me. The resurrection is all about him in his body.
Amen.
That's what it's about. Now, honey, my Lord, and then I went to 1 Kings 8 with Solomon. And all this was in that little study on the CDs that I was doing for the house. And Solomon said there, he was talking about how, because at that time the temple had already been built. Now Solomon was rehearsing how it had all come about. and how it came to be that he built that house. And he said, now, First Kings 8, I hope I've marked the verse here. Yes, verse 20 of 1 Kings 8. And he's referring this, he's telling the story. In that 8th chapter, it's about him bringing the ark of God into the temple. But then he addresses the people, and he's telling them. And in verse 20 it says, and the Lord, well, verse 19 it says, nevertheless, again, he was saying how what the Lord said to David his father. And Solomon is speaking here. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed the word that he spake, and I am risen up.
Amen.
In the Hebrew, that means resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Stood up, brought up, brought into being. Another Hebrew word, brought into being. It's resurrection. I am raised up. To do what my father's will was, basically, in the room of my father David and set upon the throne. Destroy this house. In 3 days, I will raise it up. Hon, the resurrection is not so Christ could die and live again and set somewhere in the wild blue yonder. If that bit about it, why did he die? Why, you understand? I mean, come on now. The resurrection was about him having a body for his increase. That's what it's all about. That's what it means. Quickened us together. And the with there, with what are we quickened together? With Christ. Who else? He is the life quickening spirit. But he hasn't just quickened my soul to life, he's quickened us together. That he may have increase. That he may have a body for his increase. And raised us together. Seated us together. His body. He's the one that's quickened it. But he didn't make me one with him. He made me one with you.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I'd love to be able to say, what's my time, Jim? That's not what I'd love to say, but...
You're 4 minutes over.
How many?
4 minutes after the hour.
I'm 20 minutes over.
Four.
4 minutes over. Well, 4 minutes, not bad. I'll bring this to a... Because I want to talk with you about... I'm bringing this right over into Living Witness. I would love to be able to say Christ and His body are one. see, when I just quake when I say it anymore, because I know what I said to you at the beginning of this. We see a union. But immediately, the natural mind wants to find benefit for itself, position for itself. Hun, it's just there. It's there. Unless in His presence it has been so demolished. Unless He's ruled all the kings and all who would be king. You know what I'm talking about? Christ working in our soul. But nonetheless, He is one with His body. His body is one with Him. If we understand that to mean only one lives in it. It doesn't mean, like many have come up to say, we are the Christ. No, we're not. And we need to be very careful and tread carefully on this business of I am one with Him. In the final analysis, you're not. You have but one life, one spirit, and that is Him. Where does that leave me? Hon, my Lord God, it leaves you having Christ as your life.
Amen.
But we are one body. And we're one body because of Him.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Therefore, let me close with this statement. It is there in me, in you, that all that He truly is comes to bear and comes to be exercised by the Spirit of God. Is He peace? Exercised. Joy, exercised. Righteousness, exercised.
Amen.
King, exercised. Resurrection, exercised.
Mm-hmm.
By the Spirit of God. But, hon, it is done as a work of the Spirit in the reality of His presence, of His person, revealing Him to my inner man, to my soul. Blessed be the Lamb of the living God. These are days of turning our hearts to see Him. These are days that we gather in one expectation, and that's the expectation of His coming. His coming. His coming right where He is. His appearing. His coming. And I put to you, darling, if our gatherings are less than that in expectation, well, we need to lift up our expectation. Lift up our eyes. Because the true gathering is toward that expectation. Why should we not gather in such expectation? He is in you. Let it not be a doctrine. Let it not be a belief. But a reality that is revealed by the Spirit of God. The Lord bless you. And look forward to our time together tomorrow. And with those others that will be joining with us, please remember what I said about the books. Avail yourself of them. If any time you find anything on that website that you would like to have in hardbound copy, because you see, I know you can download stuff on the computer, but it's hard to give your computer away. You can take that book and give it to somebody else. So if you'd like to have them, all we've got to do is know about it, and we'll see to it. So the Lord bless you for it. Sister Peggy, come right ahead.